The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
I'm just going to jump right into things while they're receiving the offering. If that's okay, I've got about 45 minutes and I've got about an hour and 45 minutes worth of stuff here. So I hope the roast is okay. Just kidding. We will get you out of here in time. That's a commitment that I have made until the Lord changes that. We are in, for those of you who have are part of us, if you're new, a little bit more recent here, or you haven't been here in the last month, we are in our first month of kind of shifting a little bit for a season. We don't know how long we're going to be doing this, but we are going to be choosing a topic each month, and then we are going to look at that topic through three different voices. The first person that will speak in the month is Bob. The second person that will speak in the month is Renee. And then I'll follow it up with the third person. The fourth week in the month is a free-for-all. God only knows what he wants to do in those times, right? But I have... How many have heard the last two messages from Bob and Renee? Were they over the top or what? If you have not heard the two messages for this month, the topic, by the way, for this month is learning to grow in the love for God and the love for people. How many know that you can't have one without the other? I mean, it is impossible to say you love God and not love people. And it's impossible to say that I love people without understanding and having the love of God flowing through me. And so we're learning that, but I believe more than head knowledge, there has been an impartation of the reality of the love of God. I shared just a little bit ago that I believe our faith is getting an upgrade right now in this season, in this time, where our faith is no longer going to be on what we see, taste, touch, and feel, what we have heard, what others have heard, what others testify, and it is going to be, our faith is going to be built squarely upon the faithfulness and the love of God. In the trial, in the times, in the testing, how many know one of the great, exceedingly great and precious promises in the Word that's mentioned is, in this life, in this world, you will have tribulation. How many want to claim that promise? You don't see too many hands. I'll claim the promise, though, that says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And it is in the love of God that we encounter trials and tribulations and things that happen. So Bob started off the month, and he was speaking about, there goes the bride. And of course, you know, Bob is a preacher. He's a preacher's preacher. I know Bob was born to preach. Bob carries a viewpoint of things that is so different than I do, and I love it. I always come away being enriched with Bob's preaching, and Bob will take and expound on a scripture or expound on an idea that brings it into the realm of doability, and not just doability, but hunger to do it. Not just a concept that there goes the bride, but we are the bride. We're invited into this relationship, a bridal paradigm where we are one with our Lord and our Savior. And that fruitfulness takes place in the secret place, in the bedroom, if you will, in the place of intimacy. That there cannot be fruitfulness without intimacy. And of course, Bob expounded on that so beautifully, so wonderfully. And then Renee followed it up last week, and how many know she's a chip off the old block? Was anybody encouraged with the word last week? A phenomenal word, some paradigm shifting dynamics that were released in the word. We learned that the mission of Jesus wasn't to come and save you for your sin. We learned that his mission was to love and to show the Father's heart of love, to expound on the Father's heart of love, to demonstrate and model the love of God. And it just so happens that part of the love of God required that Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. But that wasn't his primary purpose. Now, that shifted something in me. Did it shift something in you? when the focus is on the love of God and not on the fact that he had to pay a price, that he was just a scapegoat, when it was a demonstration that of a work that was released because of love.
Yes.
The foundation of love.
Right.
And that we have a co-mission, that we are walking with Jesus with the same mission. And it's not necessarily to get everybody saved. It's not necessarily to get everybody healed. Those are really good things. Really good things. But I believe the mission that Jesus had is our mission. And Renee articulated it so beautifully, that our mission is to love people, love God, and to love people well. Doesn't that simplify things?
Amen.
All we got to do is the hardest thing in the world there is to do is to love people. And that's simple. But no, I mean, by simplicity, I mean, we've made it so many things. I remember sitting with somebody a couple of weeks ago, and she was a little bit like me, wondering, why are all these bad things happening? And I said, you know what? Healing the sick, raising the dead, all those are secondary things. I found myself saying this without really thinking about it, which is usually when I do my best speaking. And I found myself saying, those are secondary things. And yet inside I'm going, wait a minute. I've been preaching that. I've been teaching that. That's part of who we are. That's our mandate. However, those things are secondary. They really are, to loving well. When we learn to love well, those things will come. They will be natural. I think of Jesus when he saw the multitudes coming. And it says that a compassion, there was a groaning in his spirit, a love that welled up in him, a compassion because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He didn't see that they needed this healing, that healing, the other healing. He didn't see them coming with, oh, look at all these needs coming. How many know that you can get overwhelmed by needs? You know, as a pastor, I have found that to minister and to work out of need is a lousy taskmaster. But there is a grace to minister out of love. There is a grace to minister from a different platform, from the place of love. And that's what God is really instilling in us. I want to, because we used the Great Commandment as part of our launching off place to love God and love people, I want to examine the three places in the scripture where that's written. It's written three different times. But I want to lay a foundation first in John chapter 15, verses 10 through 17. Jesus is speaking, and he says, if you keep my commandments, somebody say commandments.
Commandments.
Commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So there's a connection between keeping commandments and abiding in love. You know, some people will take a word like that. Well, what commandments do we keep? And how can we keep all the commandments? And, you know, I don't think this is dumbing it down and saying, well, just do the two commandments. It is saying that. But it is saying that all the other commandments that Jesus expounded on, that he would love for us to keep them. In other words, bless those that persecute you. How many know that was a commandment? And we want to keep those commandments. Why? Because his commandments are good and holy. They're just. And so we want to keep his commandments, but we don't keep those commandments and then try to prove it as love. What we want to do is we want to love, which causes us to keep the commandments. All right, so there's a little bit of a shift there that makes all the difference in the world. But nevertheless, we are called to be a people who keep his commandments. Jesus kept his Father's commandments. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants. A servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask my Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. There is a direct connection between loving God. The outflow of loving God and loving people has got to be works. The same way that faith is dead without works that ensue, I want to submit to you that love that does not contain works as a result of the love is dead. It's not love at all. In my relationship with my wife, how can I say I love her, but then not have works that serve her, works that will bless her, works of faithfulness to her? How can I say that I love somebody, and yet, the way James puts it, how does the love of God dwell in you if you see somebody in need, and they're poor, and they have needs, and you say, well, be warm, be filled, go your way, I really don't have time for this. How does the love of God dwell in you? So this love that we're pursuing has an outworking, has an outcome. We need to be careful that love is the foundation. I'll say that over and over and over again, because to do works to prove love just becomes legalism. And it is a frustration. But to avail ourselves to love, to avail ourselves to a passionate king who loves a sinner and saint, to avail our hearts, to avail our futures, our lives, everything that we are, to avail our bodies to this love means that I will serve somebody. And I will demonstrate and model the same mission that Jesus had. I will be in co-mission with the Lord Jesus Christ, where my mission is now to love people and to love people well. But I will never love people and love people well until I am in the secret place. That's where I get the love in the first place. It isn't a love that generates with me. It's a love that I receive and then it flows through me. Amen. We cannot get that backwards. The church has for too long tried to set up rules and regulations, and we've traded the law of the Old Testament law for a Christian law. And we try to prove our love, we try to prove our spirituality, we try to prove who we are by doing the works. Can I encourage you? Yes, the works need to be done, but they need to be built on the foundation of the love of God, the very love of God. I want to read three places where the greatest commandment is talked about, because there's three different things that we need to pick out of each one of those, uniquely a little bit different in each story. So Matthew 22:34-40 says, when the Pharisees had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, who was a lawyer, he asked him a question, testing him, saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first commandment. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Get that. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets are dependent upon these two commandments. Love God, love people. All the law, all the glorious feasts that they had. The Passover, the Day of Atonement, all the Feast of Booths, all of those feasts were hanging upon these two things. Love God and love people. In fact, I want to look back in Deuteronomy, which is really what Jesus was quoting here. This wasn't new stuff. All right? This wasn't a new concept. This wasn't Jesus reducing the law like a new concept, a new idea. He was just simply quoting some scripture that most of the Jewish people would have known at that time. Deuteronomy 6, verse 3. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord. This is talking about the law. That as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. See, the law was instruction to how to live in blessing. The law is not bad. I mean, the law was good. In fact, it was too good. It was too perfect. The law really was a manifestation of the character and the nature of who God was. As an absolutely holy, holy, holy God. And the nation as a whole took the commandments to be something that they had to buck up and do, rather than to love the Lord your God and then live out of those things. Because the purpose of the commandment was so that the people would be able to prosper in the land that God had delighted to give them. When I read that, did you sense the love of God in that? Did you sense that God was saying that you're being invited into a love relationship with me? You're being invited into a lifestyle that is going to bless you. Amen. You have been created in my image. And as you are created in my image, there are certain things that are going to fulfill you. And there are certain things that are going to bring damage to you. Right. And know that my laws are laws of love, so that you can live and prosper and be happy and be blessed in the land. Yeah. See, the Bible is really a book of love from the front all the way to the back, including the maps. It's a book of love. Yeah. It is a God trying to instruct and teach people and invite them into relationship. And to instruct them in things that were just going to do them damage. There were some in the Old Testament that really got it. Moses got it. Joshua got it. David, a lover of God, he got it. But the nation as a whole didn't get it. They thought that the commandments were something that they had to keep in order to prove their love of God. And that just didn't work out for them. I want to move over to Leviticus, the other half of the Great Commandments. It's a quote from Leviticus chapter 19. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear the sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. How many know that God has a heart for people? The poor and the rich alike. And then he follows it up in the latter part of verse 18. But you shall love the Lord. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So Jesus is just simply quoting Old Testament scripture. Old Testament dynamics that they would have all been very, very familiar with. They weren't necessarily practicing those things. And how many know that Jesus was, if anything, kind of a goad to shake people and to shake a culture and to shake a nation into what was real? You know, when we talk about abortion, for instance, I know the other side of abortion. I know that some of the people that have abortions have been through some really hard circumstances. They had parents that didn't teach them, didn't train them. They have economic circumstances. I can see where the people who are for abortion want to have abortion. I don't agree with it. I think we need to take care of the other things so that the need for abortion can be taken care of. But nevertheless, people that are on that side see us as being somebody that is very hateful, very cruel, that we wouldn't just do away with the problem for people. The thing that is, the church, we are called to be a goad, if you will. We are called to be a voice of conscience in our nation. A voice of righteousness in our nation. That's why it's so important to have people in government that will speak truth in love. See, when we want to be a voice, a goad, a prick, if you... Whoa, that's a wrong way to say that. Pricking something, you know what I mean? Can you erase that, Jesse? No. But when we are called to be that thing, that irritant, because of righteousness, if it isn't undergirded by love, if it isn't undergirded by a true and a sincere heart of love for both people and for God, then it becomes something that becomes harsh and cruel. It just becomes another law for people to make. So Jesus is saying here that we need to love God and we need to love people, because that is what sums up the whole Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. Mark chapter 12, this is the second place, and it's actually the same story, just given through a different lens piece. Mark gives a little bit of a different view of it. I love the four Gospels, and people say, well, they disagree with one another. No, they don't disagree with one another. They just see things a little bit differently. What I love about what we're doing here is Bob sees things a little differently than I do. And Renee saw things a little bit differently than I do. And I see things a little differently than both of them. Which of us is right? Which of us is wrong? I think it's a matter of perspective. And so we have Mark here. And he goes the same thing. It was a scribe. He was called a scribe instead of a lawyer. And he heard them reasoning together, perceiving. He answered them well. He goes on to tell them, love God and love people. Verse 32. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. The scribe gives him kudos. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. From that point, no one dared ask him any more questions. I love this add-on to Matthew's story. To me, it's really a critical add-on that this guy got it. We don't too often hear of the lawyers and the scribes and the Pharisees and the uppity-ups of that day. We don't too often hear where they get it. They're usually so intent on defending their perspective that they can't hear truth. But as you read this story, can't you almost sense like the guy is saying, I've heard that all my life, but this is what it means. Don't you almost sense an awe? Maybe that's my sanctified imagination going here. But don't you almost hear like this scribe with a sense of awe? Whoa, that's powerful. That is more important to love God and to love people than all the sacrifices and all the burnt offerings, which, by the way, to him would have been a really big deal. Have you ever had the Lord speak to you things that you've read, you've seen, you've studied? You may have preached on it. I may have preached on it. And yet you encounter that scripture in a different way. And you kind of like the scribe here where you go, oh, That's what that is. The thing of it is, when I've encountered scripture like that, and I go down a few years later, I can encounter that scripture again and get another. Oh, that's what that is. Because the word is living. It's a love letter. It's a letter that can't merely be studied with your head. It's got to be encountered with your heart. I believe that's one of the things it means when it says that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was manifested as the Word of God, and he actually dwelt among us. Do you know that the Word still is meant to become flesh and dwell among us? So this scribe, he encounters the living Word in Jesus. And he encounters the living Word that was in an Old Testament quote that he would have surely known. But all of a sudden, there's life with it. See, that's the purpose of the intimate place. That's the purpose of the secret place. The purpose of the secret place is to take that which is written and make it life. To breathe upon it. That it dwells within us. It becomes us. That we start to not do something because of it, but we do it because we are it. See, we can have conceptual ideas about love all we want. Have you ever tried defining love? And try to get past the warm, fuzzy feeling of it? Love is something that we are. It's something that lives in us. And it carries a substance. In the same way, peace carries a substance. Peace carries a substance, right? When the 70 were in the 12 were sent out, the 70, I can't remember who, they were sent out, they're told to knock on a door, and if there was a man of peace there, that you'd go in and you'd sup with them. But if the man of peace, there wasn't a man of peace there, you take your peace with you and you leave. The things of the Spirit are more substantial than the things that we see, taste, touch, and feel. And love has a substance to it. God is love. How many know that he is substantial? Amen. He is love. But how do you define love? How do you know when love has been there? How do you know when, do I really love God? Anybody ask that question? God, do I really love you? I'm the only one. I'm sorry. God, do I really love you with a whole heart? I don't think I'm trying to stir up some kind of an eternal insecurity here. But I believe that there is a transparency with which we say, God, there's just so much more. There's so much more. Have I even started to scratch the surface of being loved by you? Have I even started to scratch the surface of what it is for me to give my heart to you in love? See, we're invited into a relationship. You're not invited into some kind of a Happy Harold's Bless Me Club. We're invited into a very, very personal and intimate relationship. Not just simply being invited to enter into some club called Christians and Christianity. The invitation is as individual as every person sitting here. And yet in a mystery, it's corporate. So I want to go to the third place where Jesus quotes this. This is another scribe. He came, having heard him, reasoning together. Now the setting for this, the first two stories was actually a setting after the triumphal entry. It was in the time of the week of Passion, the Passion Week. And it's interesting. Well, I can't go into that. There's some really significant things about that. I just can't do it right now. This particular story in Luke is on the way, so to speak. It's the outside of that Passion Week. Exactly when, I don't know. It might have been within the year before. But he was just out doing the stuff. And he had just sent out the 70. And he had was training people in ministry. And so a scribe comes to him, and he heard him, and perceiving that he had answered the naysayer as well, he says, "What's the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answers, "Love God, love people." Mark. It's a problem with this technology here. But everything I said was true. I was just reading the wrong scripture. So Luke 10:30, and Jesus answered a certain man. I'm sorry. Luke 10:25. "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'What's written in the law? What's your reading of it?' And so the guy answers. He knows the answer. He says, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love and your neighbor as yourself.'" So he already knew the answer. Yep. "And Jesus said to him, 'You have rightly answered. Do this and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" And then Jesus launches into talking about the Good Samaritan. The fact that he knew the answer didn't mean that he had the revelation. He knew the answer, but yet he still wanted to justify himself. Can it be that simple? Just those two things? Okay, but who's my neighbor then? Jesus. Let's get some walls built around this. Let's get some rules in place so I know who my neighbor is. And he wants to justify himself by living within side of some more rules and regulations. I'll tell you, so many of us has traded the Old Testament law for New Testament law because we still want to justify ourselves. Self-justification is a myth. It's a lie. It cannot happen. And to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself has got to be in the context of relational intimacy with God. So Jesus, I love the way he answers them, and he tells them a story. I love it when Jesus answers a question with a story, because it usually has a very pointed moral to it that is good for all time. And so what Jesus does is he takes the person that may have been one of the most despised to the Jew at the time. And he talks about a Samaritan. They were enemies, mainly because, see, the Samaritans were half Jews. They used to be, okay, I'm going to really do this brief. I'm not doing it justice. However, the Samaritans were half Jews. They had had a faith, but they had a parting between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, between different factions, and they went off from one another. And so they hated each other. Kind of like denominationalism I didn't say that. We divide because of doctrine, and then we become each other's enemy. Isn't that a shame? So Jesus picks up on that, and he says, okay, there's a Samaritan, these guys that you guys hate, and you hate them because of a self-righteous reason, because your doctrine is right, your doctrine is better, and therefore you rightfully despise the Samaritan. We've got God's stamp of approval on hating the Samaritans, because they are in error, and we are right. Church in America. But Jesus says, he picks out an example of somebody that would be hated, and then he picks out two people, the uppity-ups of his religious persuasion. And he says, well, So there's this Samaritan. He gets beat up. He's laying on the road. And then a priest sees him, walks on the other side of the road, passes by when it's safe to not see him. He walks back on the road. And then a Levite, who is also a priest, does the same thing. Sees the guy dying there, and he says, I don't want to get my hands dirty. I will just walk on this side of the road until I'm past the problem, past the sinner, past the Samaritan, that dirty, rotten person that has the wrong doctrine, and I'm going to walk on. But then a Samaritan comes by. And I'm sorry, certain man was not necessarily a Samaritan, but he was somebody that was beaten up. But a Samaritan comes by, and he's the one that reaches down, and this person that's despised, that doesn't have the right doctrine, doesn't have it all together, he leans down and touches the dirty person. That's loving your neighbor. What if that person laying on the road is gay? What if she's a drug addict, a prostitute? What if that person laying on the road is an alcoholic, is a thief? What if he's a thief? And those of us with the right doctrine in our walk see him and we go, I just don't know how to deal with this. I'm just going to pretend it's not there. Safe. Out of sight, out of mind. You love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Do like the good Samaritan did, the person without the right doctrine. I have seen people without the right doctrine ministering to those people. Sometimes better and more effectively than the church ministers to those people. Because they're loving their neighbor. The thing that is, love your neighbor as yourself. What does it mean to love yourself? I think that a lot of people in the church, we don't know what it is to love ourselves. I've seen a lot of people pervert that. And self-love becomes arrogant. It becomes something that puffs its chest out and says, yep, I'm a son of the king. I am really something. I am special. And I deserve all the blessings of God because I am loved. You know, I've seen such a perversion in our nation. Let me back up. I grew up in the 50s and the 60s, and there was something just not cool about pride and arrogance and boasting. And you know what I mean? It was, you at least hid it. You at least kept it under wraps. You didn't, it wasn't cool to put yourself on display and say, look what I did. Look what I've got. It wasn't cool. Something happened in the 80s. I believe it was the 80s. I believe that was a decade of self. You know, the greatest enemy of your life, I don't believe is Satan. I believe it's self. I believe it's an uncrucified self. I believe it's a self that we give permission to have a louder voice than the new man. So to love your neighbor as yourself doesn't mean that to love yourself you have this arrogance, you have this pride, you say, you know, you break your arms trying to pat yourself on the back. I believe that a true loving of self is being able to enter into what God sees in you. The good, the bad, the ugly, everything in between. And yet to know that He still loves me. And to know that I am loved. And if I'm an object of His love, then I can love myself. I don't necessarily like everything about me. You know that? I don't like the fact that I got a big nose. And I don't like the fact that I'm a carpenter and my bubble's in the middle. There's things that I don't like about me. But I am learning to love myself. I'm learning that He created me with some really cool things. And if I can just get to how He created me and not worry about what other people's opinion about how God created me are, when I can really understand the preciousness of what God has put in me, how can I help but love myself? In fact, to not love myself and not to... part of self-hatred is trying to be somebody else. Part of self-loathing is the fact that I'm not good enough. And I can't... I'm not saying that we don't improve our lives as, you know, in this journey, in the process of sanctification. I'm not saying any of that. But when we fundamentally try to change who God has created us to be, that is one of the grandest forms of self-loathing that there is. So part of loving your neighbor as yourself is loving you for how God has created you. I want to submit to you that there is a grace to love the person that's beat up and dying on the road because we can see how God has created them. Right. That we can see that even though they've got a covering of drug addiction, alcohol addiction, they've a murderer. Even though they've got a covering of that, we can somehow see they're created in God's image. She is created in God's image. Yeah. That there is something in that person that God fashioned and breathed into their soul while they were still in the womb. And that there's something of value in that person that God loves purely, intensely, without reservation. And so when I begin to understand that if people look on the outside of me, if I look on the outside of me, if I tell you, the reason it's hard to love yourself is because you know your failures. I mean, nobody knows my stuff the way I know my stuff. And we think, oh man, I'm so ugly. I've got this, that, and the other. I really don't like the fact that I can't preach like Pastor Bob. Or I can't teach like Renee. I really don't like the fact that I'm not winning the lost. Right and left like Rick Keenan. And we have this thing that we look at all of the things that we're not rather than the things that we are.
Come on.
And I tell you, God has put something in me that is valuable and it is precious. And He has put something in you that is valuable and it is precious and it doesn't look like anybody else. And it is time for you to start loving yourself for who God has created you to be. It is time to see the creation, the beauty, the wonder. And I tell you, when you see that, it isn't arrogance at all. It's like you're undone. Oh God, you see that in me? You did that in me? You have invested that dynamic, that beauty, that perspective of who you are, and you've placed it within this chest? Oh my God. I can love myself. I can love myself. I'm only half done with my message. We've got 3 minutes. What's that?
Finish it next week.
Oh, Leslie gave me permission to... I guess I could finish it next week. No, Here's the bottom line. The things that Jesus was saying, he wasn't coming up with some kind of a new idea. He was actually tapping into a love story that was from before, from the foundation of the earth. He was tapping into a lifeline that was eternal in this whole continuum of eternity with this little space of time, the 7,000 years of human history. And I believe this. This is what I believe. I'm going to just kind of cut through the chase, and I want to give. I had seven takeaways. I'm going to give you the most important one. This is my takeaway. I believe this. I believe at the end of the age, when it's all said and done, when the golden streets are unrolled and when these streets are folded up, I believe this, that this whole time of human history has been about a father looking for a bride that is worthy of his son. I believe at the marriage supper of the Lamb, there is going to be a celebration of people who had known the love of God and then loved people with that love, because her gowns, her white garments, are actually the righteous acts of the saints. You cannot separate love from your works. That the righteous acts of the saints actually testify that there is love.
Yes.
That the righteous acts, that the keeping of his commandments, that I walk in a way that I want to please my Father, not to earn some kind of kudos or brownie points, but because I want to please him. And that because I have a bridegroom who is passionately in love with me and wants to see me excel in this life.
Yes.
And I believe at the end of the day, when the sheep and the goats are scattered and we're all ushered into the bridal chamber, into the feasting hall, we're going to understand that we have just lived out a story that was in the Bible where Abraham had a son. He had a chosen son. He had a selected son. And he had a servant that he said, go find a bride for my son. Not just any bride. There are things that she needs to look like. Not just any bride. Go and see if God will prosper you. Find a bride for my son. And the servant goes, and through magnificent circumstances, he finds Rebecca. And Rebecca agrees to follow him. And it says that when he saw her, he was in the field. And I just imagine what he was seeing. He wasn't a young man at this point, by the way. I think he was something like 40 years old. Don't quote me on that. But he wasn't, you know, a 20, 15-year-old young guy. And he had been waiting for this bride. I'd imagine Abraham told him that the servant was going to go find him a bride. I wonder if he had anticipation. I wonder if Jesus has anticipation. I wonder about the five wise and the five foolish virgins, the five wise virgins. I just wonder if they were waiting with anticipation and saying, oh, I'm going to keep my oil. I am going to continue to be saturated in oil. I'm going to continue to be saturated with the hope of love. I'm going to keep my little light of shining because my bridegroom's coming. And I wonder if there isn't this element of delight in the heart of Jesus as he anticipates the bride who is even now being fashioned, who even now is being built, who even now is being clothed with the righteous acts of the saints. How can we not love this Jesus? Not just because of what he's done, but because of how he loves. Because Jesus has an anticipation in his heart for you.
Yes.
You're not who you were, and you're not who you're going to be, but you're enough. Right now, for Jesus to be really excited about you and to welcome you into intimacy, to welcome you into the secret place. That's my takeaway. That's it. The Father is looking for a bride for his Son. You, me, we're part of the bride. Let's stand together. Jesus, forgive us for what we've made this faith walk, this thing called Christianity, this thing called church, this thing called all the stuff that we do. And I pray that you'd give a revelation of what it is to be loved by God so that we can love Him. What is to anticipate with the joy meeting with the bridegroom in the secret place. The pleasure of doing works that are in the heart of the Father. Even now, I'm just sensing the wooing of the Holy Spirit to take the things that are Jesus's and to make them real. So, Father, I pray for an impartation of the reality, God, of the joy. No matter what's going on the outside, no matter what's in the circumstances are that we find ourselves in, that at the bottom of it all, there is this incredible love. And, Lord, that you don't just love us, but you love the person that's beat up alongside the road. You love the prostitute. You love the drug addict. You love people that are still tangled and beaten up by the thief, the robber of this world. Father, I pray that we would get past our qualifications as being priests and all that, and we would have the heart of the Samaritan, which is just one of compassion. A compassion that flows from your heart, that sees people the way they are, the way you've created them to be, and to see the beauty, the potential that you have fashioned in them. And Father, I pray too for this thing of self-loathing. I pray for every person in this room, God, that to be who we are is really enough. It's just enough to discover who you've created us to be. And Lord, that we don't need to be anybody else. And I pray you teach us to love ourselves so that we can love our neighbors. We want to give you thanks and praise, God. You have been so good and so present here today. We treasure it, God, but I know too that you want to take this, you want to send this home with us. You want to send this into our workplaces. You want to send this, God, into our schools. We want to send this, God, into our neighborhoods, God, that there is this just unimaginable, incomprehensible love that you are inviting us to partake in. We want to say yes. We say yes. In Jesus' name. Amen.